Just have a couple things I want to mention before I get into my message. First of all, I was handing out free pens, Danville Church of Christ pens, so if you didn't get a pen, let me know. First one's free, second one, if you want more than one, it'll cost you. No, I'm just kidding. Also, I put these cards out in the rack. I'd got them for our welcome packages, but there's some out there on the wall in the rack. These are nice. If you want to take some of these are nice if you want to invite someone to church to hand it to them. It's got our service times on there and our address, our website, that sort of thing. So those are out there if you want to take one of those as well. I also want to thank everybody. We had several people come out to our house Friday for the tailgate, even though we really didn't tailgate. But can you have a tailgate inside? Because we kind of did that. But anyway, appreciate everybody that came out for that. We had I didn't count, but there was probably 25 or 30 people there. It was a nice crowd out for that. So appreciate everyone that came out for that. I was really disappointed that Cody didn't come. He acts like he had something something better to do. Maybe we can have one before one of your games, maybe. How's that?
We'll have one for the last game of the season.
That's right. I also wanted to mention, David mentioned this morning about the papers we have available, the calendar and the schedules. On the church website, if you go to it, I've been putting the monthly calendar on there as well, so just to have another way for you to see the events that's going on. Also, I wanted to mention too, we record the audios of the sermons are on there each week. I try to put those on there each week, but also you guys that do the communion meditations, they record those, they're on there. And then last week, the choir is on there, so you can listen to the choir special if you want from last week's sermon, if you want. Say, look, we're published. I mean, what's next? I mean, could it be the Grand Ole Opry or Vegas? I don't know. But anyway, you can go and listen to those if you get an opportunity. Today I'm going to continue my series of sermons on people of Genesis. Last week we looked at the people at the Tower of Babel and that story and what we could learn from that. Today we are going to look at Abraham and Sarah. And I don't know how familiar you are with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, I could preach a whole series on Abraham. I mean, there's just a lot of material there. Of course, can't do that. So this is just basically a summary of Abraham and Sarah. We're going to look at their story a little bit. We're going to look at when they were Abram and Sarai. And we'll look at some of the things in their life. The first thing we'll look at is God calling Abram to leave his home country and go to a place that he's promised him. We'll also look at God giving him and Sarai a promise, and then we'll also look at a covenant that God made with Abram. But some of you may know Abram is what people call the father of the Jewish nation or the Hebrew people. He is where the Israelites came from. The Hebrews came from, started with Abraham here in Genesis. And so if you look at your outline there, we're going to kind of go over a few scriptures, and you'll please bear with me as we've got a little bit of reading to do in Genesis here. But the first thing I want to look at is God coming to Abraham and calling Abraham to go. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan until they arrived there. So we see that God came to Abram and said, "Hey, I want you to leave this land where you're at and your family, and I want you to go to a place I've promised you, and I'm going to bless you." So that's the first thing we read about Abraham, back when he was called Abram, and then God put a calling on his life that he wanted him to go. We pick up the story a few chapters later over in Genesis chapter 15, where God gives Abram a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." So sometime later we pick up the story of Abram and God coming to Abraham and promising Abram a child. Now, it said he was 75 years old when he left Haran to go out to that country that God promised him. So it doesn't really say what his age here, but this is just kind of God reminding him that, hey, I'm promising you that you're going to have a child, you're going to have an heir. As a matter of fact, he takes him outside and says, "Look at all the stars. That's how many, you can't even count all the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have." And so we skip over a couple chapters later into the chapter 17, where God made a covenant with Abram. And he also gave the covenant of circumcision. And if you pick up in verse 1 of chapter 17, we see the account. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old," so here it's been 24 years since God first came to Abram in Haran and told him to pick up and leave. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or brought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, 'If only Ishmael might live under your blessing.' Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him." And so we see that God once again comes to Abraham, and comes to Abram, and he promises him this covenant. He again reiterates that he's going to make him a nation, and many descendants will come from him, and that he will bear him a son, and he gives him this covenant. He wants all the males to be circumcised as a sign, an outward sign of this covenant that he is making, and he changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and basically. And that goes from Abram means exalted father or father, and Abraham means the father of many nations. And he changes Sarah from Sarah as well, just to signify this change. And he also mentions the son that they're going to have. And, you know, Abraham laughed at the notion of being, you know, 100 years old and his wife being 90 and them having a kid at that age. So Isaac, God said he would name him Isaac, which means he laughs. And I don't think it was a laugh of disrespect. I think it was he saw the humor in it that they would have a child in their old age. But if you skip over a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 21, we see that event finally come the place, and they had their son Isaac, and Isaac was the beginning of that nation, that nation of Abraham that was going to see kings come, kings like Solomon and David, and kings like our eternal King Jesus, our Savior, came out of this line. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he had said, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.'" So here we have, in a smaller version, kind of the story of Abraham and Sarah. From the beginnings of God leading Abraham out of Haran, to promising him a land, to promising him a child, to promise him descendants and a great nation. But what can we learn from the story of Abraham and Sarah this morning? And I came up with four things that I think we can take away from this account of Abraham. The first thing that I think we can look at to understand this story is that we need to understand that we can trust God even when you don't know where you're headed. Now, God came to Abram, and he was living his life in Haran with his family and all their animals and all the property and things they had. And God came to him and said, "Hey, pick up and go." And Abram was obedient and followed him. Abram didn't know where he was going and what was going to happen and what the future held, but that's exactly what me and you need to do when it comes to God. God is going to tell us. Sometimes in our life, we're going to be in situations where we just don't know where life is going to take us or what path we're heading down. And that's where it's important for us to learn to trust God, that we need to trust God when He comes into our lives, that there's going to be times where things are going to happen that we don't understand, that there are going to be places that God wants us to go that we don't understand. And I've certainly seen that in my life in ministry, that sometimes God is going to tell us that He has a plan for us, but we have to trust Him because He's not going to provide all the answers at that time. And I can imagine that being scary for someone like Abraham, who left the comforts of the only land he ever knew, and God was saying, "Pick up everything you own and just take off." And that's exactly what he did. Now, we have the luxury of reading the Bible and seeing how that worked out for Abraham, but me and you don't have that luxury with our own lives. Now, I know sometimes we can look back at our lives and say, think, I never imagined I would be where I am today, or I would go through this or go through that, or this would happen. I mean, we can't always know and plan what happens in our lives. But one thing we can do is, no matter where we're headed, we can trust God and understand He's with us every step of the way. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, many of you may be familiar with this scripture, but it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." Now, ironically, this is one of Abraham's descendants. This is Solomon who wrote these words. And he's telling us that we need to trust God with all of our heart. Not part of our heart, not when we have the answers already, not when we know what's going to happen. Because we know, as much as me and you plan life, as much as we make our plans and we set our goals and we have all these things going on in our lives, that things don't always work out the way we want them to, or the way we think they should. And that's why it's important for us to trust God with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Because God's understanding is a lot greater than ours. But it also goes on to say that if we submit to Him in all of our ways, that He will make our path straight. So I suggest to you that no matter where the path leads, that me and you trust God and follow Him, that He knows best, and He's going to lead us where He wants us to go. And I would much rather be on a path with God and not know where I'm going than be on a path that I made myself and think I've got it all figured out. Because there's one thing that I've learned at this life up to this point, that I'm not as smart as I think I am. Now, I know when you're younger, and I've been there, you know, we think we know everything. And one thing I have learned, so that means I am teachable, the older I get, the more I get that I don't know things. And you learn that the older you get. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. When you're younger, you think you know everything, and your parents are dumb, and nobody knows what they're talking about, and you have all the answers, and the older you get, and the more mistakes you make, and the more dumb choices you make, you start thinking, well, maybe I should have listened, or maybe I should have followed advice or counsel, or maybe I should have sought out some wisdom. But we have the luxury that we can do that with God. And as the old hymn says, that many of you might be familiar with, "Where He leads, I'll follow. I will follow all the way." And we need to trust God, even when we don't understand things, that we can trust in Him. Now, we trust things every day in our lives that we don't understand. Unless, someone like Gary, who's a mechanic or works on cars, he understands engines and how they work. I don't. I don't understand everything that goes on in the car. But I get in my truck every day expecting it to get me from point A to point B. I don't understand how it works, but I trust it to get me there. We do the same thing with computers or cell phones or technology. There's things we use and depend on every day and trust in, even though we don't understand how they work. But we trust them to do what they say they're going to do. And God's the same way. We can trust Him. Even though we don't maybe understand God's plan or God's will for our lives, we don't understand why bad things happen in our lives, or why there's setbacks, or why there's failures, or why things go the way they do. But if we trust God, He will lead us through that. The second thing I think we can learn about Abraham and Sarah is God can do whatever He wants to do. And the reason I say that is if God wants senior citizens to get pregnant and have a baby, then God can do that. Now, I don't want to pick on anyone, but if Bob and Fawn decided to have a baby right now, you probably wouldn't want to do that, I would imagine, but at this point in your life. But, you know, I see the humor in that. I understand why Abraham and Sarah laughed a little bit and they thought people would laugh with them. But that's, I love that this story, because it shows that God can do whatever He wants to do. God's in charge. And if God wants a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby, then guess what? They're going to have a baby. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. God can do what he wants. And we have to understand that God is the creator of this world. God is the creator of this universe. God created everything in it. We talked about Adam and Eve a few weeks ago and how God created us. And we understand that He's in charge, and God can do whatever He wants to do and in whatever ways He wants to do it. And look at what Jesus told His disciples after the rich young ruler rejected Jesus and His message. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And I want you to keep in mind, when the world tells you you can't do it, when someone tells you you won't do it, When someone says it's impossible, remember Jesus' words. It might be impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. So understand that God can do whatever He wants to do. Now I don't say that to say God's always going to give you your way, give you what you want. Because you know as well as I do, sometimes we pray for people to get better and they don't. Sometimes we pray for God to answer this prayer and He doesn't answer it the way we want Him to answer it, the time He wants, because God knows best. Sometimes the things we pray for, God knows if we had those things, it wouldn't be good for us. So He doesn't give them to us, or He answers in another way, or the timing is off or whatever. But I want us to understand that God can do whatever He wants to do. Nothing's impossible for God. But what me and you have to do is we have to have faith and we have to trust in God. And that's what Sarah and Abraham did. Now, we didn't go over this story because I'm going to preach on it next week. Next week, I'm going to talk about Hagar and Ishmael. But in chapter 17, or excuse me, chapter 16 of Genesis, I skipped over it today. We'll get to it next week. But understand that God came to Abram at 75 years old when he left Haran, and it was 25 years later before he had a child, this child that he promised. So for 25 years, he got a promise. So you can imagine somewhere along the way, Abram and Sarah probably got a little tired, you know, like, is he really going to do this? And so Abram and Sarah took matters in their own hand, and he slept with one of his servants, Hagar, and had Ishmael. And I won't get into that. We'll talk about that next week. But the point being is sometimes we want to get ahead of God. God isn't moving fast enough, we think, for us, or God's not doing His job, and so we think we can help Him out a little bit. And we need to just stop and wait on the Lord and allow Him to work. Because God's ways are much bigger and much higher than ours. I mean, there's things in the works and behind the scenes that we don't even see or we don't even know about because we don't have a mind like God. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Isaiah said, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's ways, God's thoughts, God's will is much higher and holy than me and you can ever imagine. And I say this to tell you that God is limitless. God has no boundaries. There are no limitations to what God can and will do. The reason why God is limited is because we limit Him. But if we allow God's power to work through us and in us, if we allow God's will, if we surrender ourselves to God and allow Him to work in our lives, we're going to see the power of God at work in our lives. We're going to see the limitless power of God if we will get out of the way and allow God to work. So remember, God can do whatever He wants to do. If God wants to have old people have a baby and then make a great nation out of that, He can do that. And we got the Bible to prove that He did do that. The third thing that I believe we can learn from the story of Abraham and Sarah is that God made a covenant with Abraham, but really we have that same covenant today, except our covenant we have is with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our covenant today. As a matter of fact, Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham, through his father Joseph, his earthly father, but circumcision was something that God gave Abraham and his descendants as an outward sign of His covenant with them, that He was going to bless them, make them a great nation, and all this sort of thing. Now, we don't have that. We're not Jewish and we're not Hebrew. We don't have that sign of circumcision today. Now, most circumcision takes place in America today because of health reasons and standards. Most babies are circumcised anyway. However, one of the signs, outward signs that we have of this covenant with God is in our salvation process when we're baptized. You know, we even though baptism is a commandment that we're commanded to do, baptism is symbolic in the sense that it represents us, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're dying to ourselves. We're being buried with Christ. We're raising up a new creature in Christ, and so we have that covenant of Jesus Christ. We have a circumcision of the heart, not a spiritual heart, not a physical circumcision. We have a circumcision that takes place in our heart when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and are buried with Him in baptism. Look in Colossians chapter 2, if you will. Now, I put Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 there in your outline, but I think I'm going to read a little bit past that because I want to tie in what I was just mentioning about baptism. But if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." But if you go on, it says, verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." What a powerful statement Paul makes to the Colossians as he explains that you know, we were uncircumcised, our hearts were uncircumcised, we were separated from God. We didn't have the promise of eternal life, the promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness of sins until we allowed God, Jesus, into our lives and we accepted Him and were baptized into Him and our hearts were circumcised and we were made right with God. So we have a covenant today, even greater than the covenant God made with Abraham. You know, it was great that God gave Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, and through Isaac and through Abraham, all those descendants came, and he built the Hebrew nation. But me and you have a much greater covenant. We have a covenant for a land not of this earth, a land of eternal presence of God, and that's in heaven. When we take communion each week, like we did just before the sermon, we remember this covenant through Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says, Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" Again, this communion that we take is it's a remembrance that we take that we take until we're supposed to take it until He returns. This is a temporary supper. We're not going, you know, we're going to take it until He comes back for us or He calls us home, until He returns. However, this cup, he says, this blood represents, this cup represents His blood that was shed. That's part of the new covenant. Abraham was the old covenant. Jesus Christ coming was the new covenant. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 said this. He said, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of internal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." You know, the first covenant God made with Abraham didn't forgive people of their sins. As a matter of fact, later on, as we read later on in the story, when later on in the end of Genesis, we're going to see more about the Hebrew people and how God made them offer sacrifices for their sins and things like that. Well, that didn't forgive any sins. It just carried them forward. It just kind of was a temporary fix until Jesus came, and Jesus had a permanent fix. He was the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. So understand that me and you have a covenant today with God if we accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus took our place. He paid the price. He took our penalty. He did what none of us could do for ourselves. And because of that covenant, we have the promise of God's grace, love, forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. But the fourth and final thing I believe we can learn from the story of Abraham and Sarah is the reminder that God is faithful. That God is faithful. God was faithful to Abraham and Sarah. He promised them a land and He gave it to them. He promised them descendants and they got that. They promised them a son in old age and they got that. Even when Abraham and Sarah were unfaithful, and if you read in Genesis more detail about the life of Abraham and Sarah, you'll see that they weren't always faithful to God. That sometimes they lied, that sometimes they took matters in their own hands, that they weren't perfect. But even though they screwed up and messed up and did things and drifted away from God's plan, sometimes God was still faithful to them. And God is still faithful to me and you, even when we're not faithful to Him. Now that doesn't mean that God sweeps our sins under the rug and God looks the other way when we do wrong. That doesn't mean that God enables us. to continue sinning, but I want us to understand when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. He's going to keep His word. He's going to keep His promises. But more importantly, He's going to be faithful to us as a devoted Father. In Psalms 89:8, the psalmist wrote, "Who is like You, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and Your faithfulness surrounds You." Acknowledging that God is always faithful to His children. That God is the one who is always there that we can depend on. And if anybody is unfaithful, it's not God, it's us. Me and you at times are unfaithful when we doubt God, when we give into our flesh, when we try to take control and do things in our own way. But we need to keep in mind that God is always faithful to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul, in the New Testament, reminding the Corinthian Christians that God was faithful. God called them into relationship with Jesus Christ, and He was our Lord. And me and you need to be reminded of that this morning as well. I know that maybe most of us in this room this morning are Christians, and many of us have been Christians for quite some time. And the temptation that happens for most of us when we do something for a long time, we get comfortable. And we take things for granted, and we get set in our ways, and we stop growing, and we should never do that. We should always have an attitude of continuing to grow, continuing to learn, and not getting complacent. Because when we get complacent is when we start drifting away from God. It's when we start being unfaithful. And so we need to be reminded as often as we can that God is always faithful to us, and we should desire to be faithful to Him. I hope this morning, as we've looked at this story of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, that you understand, as we close, that we need to trust God wherever He leads us. Now, I don't know where God's leading you. It might not be the same place that He's leading me. But no matter the destination that God leads us, we can trust Him. I hope we understand that God is God and God can do whatever He wants. There's no limits to God. There's nothing too big for God. That God can work in our lives in ways that we can't even see or imagine. I also hope that we understand that God still has a covenant with me and you through His Son Jesus Christ, and that God is always faithful. We're going to offer the invitation at this time. If there's somebody here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, never been baptized in Him, you can do that this morning. Or maybe you were once a faithful follower of Christ and you drifted away and you want to recommit your life to Christ, you can do that. Whatever your need this morning, you can come as we sing page 116, take the name of Jesus with you, and you can meet me up front as we stand.